Well, you folk in Ontario really know how to do summer. Wow. Somebody turned, left the furnace on, I think, from winter time. But it's great. Last Sunday of June, and we really move into summer mode over this next week. And what a great celebration we're looking forward to tonight, and we trust that that will be blessed of the Lord. Today we're going to finish off a three-month series of messages. We've titled it, Jesus, You, and Markham. It's hard to believe that we've been dealing with that for 3 months already. Over those 3 months, we've repeatedly looked at the teaching and example given by Jesus to try and understand and to shape the mission we are on as Markham Missionary Church. We have seen that Jesus said He is sending us in the same way the Father sent Him. We've seen that Jesus has commanded us to make disciples. In fact, to make disciples who can make disciples who can make disciples. We've seen that His strategy of multiplication develops out of that kind of focus and mindset, starting with developing deep and committed relationships with just a few. It's a model for us. And we saw His strategy develop as He had trained and had the 12 observe and take part in ministry functions. And then it was time for solo flight, well, dual flight. Sent them out two by two. It was the 12. And then the ultimate of Jesus' strategy of multiplication being modeled for us, where He sent out teams of lay people. 72, probably led by the disciples who had already been out on a mission trip. And then when they returned, they brought reports of the downfall of Satan. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning as you were out ministering. And then that one time in all of Scripture where it says that Jesus was full of joy. And it was in the setting of lay people reporting back on the ministry they had had in expanding the kingdom of God. We have taken those teachings and those examples and applied them personally. We've challenged ourselves to build true friendships with non-Christians, remembering that Jesus had a reputation for being a friend of sinners. And over these months, we've applied it corporately. You have committed the church to be a team of partners with individuals so that we can partner in making disciples. You doing the relationship building and the church planning events and supporting the work that you do so that people can know the good news of Jesus Christ. So we'll continue to have special events like the Hymig Choir. We saw many people come out for that wonderful evening. And like tonight's tailgate party, just a radically different approach. And you've responded magnificently. And I've heard accounts of people inviting friends to the event tonight. But like the 40 days of purpose that we're planning in the fall. And also part of that partnering together is to continue to plan a rich congregational life. Sunday morning worship where we express our passion for Jesus. Worship where we teach God's Word with personal application. For us to keep growing in our own walk with God. So that we can reflect the character and the attitudes of Jesus. Let me tell you, this morning, this end of this series, I'm extremely grateful for your response to this series and for your feedback. I'm extremely excited about some of the steps that we're planning. I know that the Lord is delighted that He's joyful as He sees us taking on steps of mission in reaching out to go out into the world to be sent as Jesus was sent. I think this Daily Vacation Bible Camp that's coming, it's just a wonderful example of stepping out on that mission. The work of the team that will run that. Last year, we had a team from outside come, and this year, it's our own people taking on the responsibility of it, stepping up to it. The thousands of flyers that we can distribute door to door that Barry so well roped you into. No, he didn't rope you into it. He invited you to that opportunity of ministry. We could hogtie them towards it, too, if we want to use Western terminology. And that fits with the theme of Vacation Bible School, doesn't it? It's Ranch House Kids or something like that. And you know what's really exciting to me about those brochures, the information flyers? They're bilingual. That's Canadian, isn't it, to be bilingual? But you know what the two languages are? Chinese and English for Markham. And that's what's being distributed. And I think that's so mission-oriented in terms of what God would want us to do. Will it work? Will we achieve our goal of 100 children? Will we have enough staff to care for them? We could begin to worry about those kinds of things, couldn't we? We could become anxious about them. As we were building this series of messages and thinking about what Christ would want us to do to be a genuinely successful church, it seemed the Holy Spirit prompted us to finish this morning by reflecting on where we base our confidence, that all of this mission focus will bring the right results. How do we keep the right priorities when in fact we can become anxious about the outcome of all the effort and energy put towards building the church up? It could become all human effort without the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. So as a result, and we believe that the prompting of the Holy Spirit, we're going to delve into this segment of Jesus' teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, the verse that we sang a couple times from Matthew 6, 25 to 34, where he exhorts us in that passage four times over, do not worry or do not be anxious. It's taken from the Sermon on the Mount, segment of chapters in Matthew that's called the Sermon on the Mount. And in the lead up to these statements within that sermon, Jesus has touched on many different topics. As one commentator observed, he brings to mind the categories which set our thoughts darting off to our personal needs. Things that in fact we worry about. Things like persecution. Things like anger or lust or prayer that actually gets through to God. Gets through to God. In verses 19 to 21, Jesus has talked about money. That's probably one of the biggest sources of worry for the vast majority of people. If you don't have it, you worry about it. If you have it, you worry some more about it as to handling it the right way. Is there anyone here that's ever worried about money? Sure. I mean, you laugh at that question because it's so obvious. Jesus says, store up wealth in heaven. Don't store up treasure on earth. Why? Verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. There's a story about a man whose whole focus was gathering money. Worked all his life and saved as much as he could. He loved money more than anything else. His wife knew that she was second place in his life. And just before he died, he said to his wife, when I die, I want you to take all that money, all of my money, and put it in the casket with me. I want to take my money into the afterlife with me. And his wife promised that she would do that. At his funeral, just before the undertakers closed the casket, his wife put a box into the casket. The undertakers shut the casket and rolled it away. Well, the wife's friend came up to her and said, I know that you weren't foolish enough to put all that money in there with that man. She said, I can't lie. I promised him that I would put that money in the casket with him. You mean to tell me that you put that money in the casket with him? I sure did, said the wife. I wrote him a check for the whole amount. There was another young man that made a bad use of this very passage that we're looking at, that we're going to look into more, in his own life in dealing with money matters. He was brought to dinner at his fiancée's home to meet her parents. And before they had arrived, Mom said to Dad, you know, after dinner, take him off by himself and talk to him, get to know him, get to know his plans, his career aspirations. And so after dinner, they went off into the family room while Mom and daughter cleaned up after the meal. Dad speaks up and says, so young man, what are your plans? I'm a Bible scholar, he explained. A Bible scholar, the father says, admirable, but what will you do to provide a nice house for my daughter to live in as she's accustomed to? I will study, the young man said, and God will provide for us. Well, how will you buy her a beautiful engagement ring such as she deserves, says the father. I will concentrate on my studies, the young man said, and God will provide for us. Well, on children, said the father, how will you support children? Don't worry, sir, God will provide. So the conversation proceeds like this. Each time the father brings up some very practical thing in life, the young idealist insists that God will provide. So later on, Mom asks him, how did it go, honey? Father says, well, he has no job, he has no plans, but the good news is he thinks I'm God.
Yes. few of you have been in that place, haven't you?
Well, whether it's money or security or prayer, what is Jesus meaning when in verse 25 he says, do not worry? That's the principle that he's going to expand on in these following verses. And to get the thrust of it, we would probably use words like, don't be anxious or don't be anxiety stricken. How do we work this through into our daily lives? It's not meant to eliminate planning or appropriate care, but yet we're not to be anxiety stricken. The reality of life is that there are mega forces at work in our world that are beyond anyone's control. Just in our own life over the last few years, we've watched the farmers of southern Alberta struggle through years of drought, only to see in these last few weeks, as you have seen on the news, a deluge of rain. Now the problem is too much moisture just within a few weeks compared to drought. There are viruses that are becoming resistant to the best of modern medicine's abilities. You've lived through the SARS episode in this area, and we watched from a distance as the Toronto area dealt with that. It was silent, it was insidious, it was frightening. And now we live in a time when we have instant global communication. Have you ever pondered how much that really changes our world? If a new threat of some kind emerges on the far side of the world, chicken flu in China, instead of hearing about it months after the fact, which would have happened in the founding days of this church, we get it served up on the very same day with our evening news. The anxiety that grows rather naturally out of all of this has led to a modern phenomenon called cocooning, basically where people wrap themselves up in their own homes as much as possible so they don't have to go out as often and face all the risk of public settings. Some people are getting pretty extreme in their cocooning. Security systems in homes, online shopping, home entertainment systems all help people to go out as little as possible. One company building on this phenomenon is actually marketing an urban scarecrow. Just think about that term, an urban scarecrow. And they've named him Gregory. He's a muscle-bound, good-looking, well-dressed companion made out of fiberglass. You can sit him in a window, by a window in your home, and as people glance in as they go by, they think there's somebody pretty strong in there. You can put him in the passenger seat of your car when you're driving, and it causes people to hesitate to try to break into your life. So for $375 US, you have another layer of security in fighting anxiety in the world's methods. A trend is not helpful in developing new relationships, so that we can share God's love and God's news. And it's just one of the realities of modern life that we have to respond to. Jesus, in this passage, narrows our attention to the fact that we have life and we have a body. And that life and that body are more important than food and clothing. But also, that life and that body are given to us by God, our Heavenly Father. And He will care for us in the provision of food and clothing. Now, Jesus, in this passage, uses two illustrations. First, the birds and their need for food. And he's saying, you know, as a Heavenly Father has created the birds, they don't harvest, they don't hoard up food for the winter, and yet God provides for them, whether through migration or through other features of the food chain. And they can trust the Heavenly Father. Listen to what Jesus says here. Are you not much more valuable than those birds? Absolutely you are. Dear friend, you are made in the image of God. Uniquely in all of creation, people, humans, bear the likeness of the Creator. And that raises life to a sacred value. Don't let people of other philosophies, well-intentioned as they may be from within their own worldview, don't let them strip away the biblical truth of the sacredness of human life. Does the Heavenly Father care about your particular life? Yes, yes, you are loved by God. You are the object of the death and resurrection of His only Son, Jesus Christ. Will He be forgetful about your daily needs? No. He knows that as long as you have life, you have those needs. And in one way or another, His provision will reach out to you. Back in 1980, a comedian by the name of Richard Pryor, many of you will know his name, was critically burned in an accident. After he recovered, he appeared on the Johnny Carson show talked about his experience of his injury and his recovery. And he insisted in that talk time that when you are seriously ill, money isn't important to you. He said this, "All that I could think of was to call on God. I didn't call the Bank of America once." And what a good insight, and what a good reality to realize that in our daily lives and our needs, there is a Heavenly Father that we can call on, that we need to be in relationship with and walk with Him in our daily lives. Jesus moves to a second illustration, talks about our worries about clothing, and compares that need to the beauty of wild flowers. When God cared to dress up something as temporary as grass with beautiful flowers, how much more will He care that you have the clothing that you need? And then Jesus says, when we are anxious about the issues of life, it is a spiritual matter. It is a lack of faith. Jesus called it little faith. And remember that when we talk about faith, that faith measure isn't about you. It isn't about your ability to generate some kind of faith feeling. Faith is about your view of God, of your understanding of how big, how knowledgeable, how just, how caring God is. Little faith means you see God as small and weak, incapable of responding to the needs that come to the surface in your life. And you can only gain true understanding of God through the content of the Bible. That's why we have all that Old Testament history. That's why we have all the books of the New Testament, so that we can soak ourselves in what God has revealed about Himself. We can understand how big, how awesome. And then we can go to what astronomy can reveal to us, how big the universe is, and realize God is beyond all of that. It's all made from the word of His mouth. In this passage, little faith is compared to a Gentile or a pagan way of life. Jesus says pagans run after these matters of controlling their life. They believe that they have to manipulate their gods into giving them these things, through sacrifices, through pilgrimages to certain shrines, by repeating certain formulas a certain number of times. Jesus stands in complete contrast to that. He invites us into a love relationship with our Creator Father, where these care matters are a natural outcome of love. And we celebrated that richly in the music that we've had in this service today. He cares. He loves us. And we can walk and live and move in that environment. Jesus climaxes this teaching with verse 33. "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Friends, when we truly follow Jesus, when we grow in that following of Him, and come to the place that it is priority one, it takes care of the anxieties that can plague people. And Jesus would categorize those things as pagan fretting. Rather than worry adding to your life, either in quality or quantity, it will take away from your life, even sending you to an early grave. This is a strong command of Jesus. And friends, it calls us to reorganize our lives so that we can live the life He calls us to. We've all seen, we've probably all experienced the power of a first love in our lives. The classic is the young man who actually starts to get up on his own to go to school and leaves for school early, gets his chores done so that he has more time free to connect with some friends, and leaves his parents wondering what transformation has taken place in this young man. Eventually to figure out that there's a young lady that has entered into his life and he's begun to notice those kinds of people. When we fall in love with Jesus, this command is the most natural step of our lives. We want to be in the place where God is King, seeking His kingdom. We are eager to change and to grow to be like Jesus. And that's how His righteousness can take its rightful priority in our lives. If we're seeking for His rule and reign to be top priority, we will follow Jesus with regards to our relationship to the church. According to passages like 1 Corinthians 12, we will be functioning members of the church of Jesus Christ, of the body of Christ. We'll find our way into that relationship that's described in 1 Corinthians 12, where we're all members, Even as Robert talked to the happy gang about being an instrument in God's hand, 1 Corinthians 12 talks about us being one of the parts of Jesus' body and how Jesus is experienced out in the community through us. That we come together as a church so that we can be a complete body. That Jesus has given you unique gifts in your life so that you contribute something to the body of Christ, which is Markham Missionary Church, that no one else can contribute. That in fact, without you being involved in a healthy way in the life of the church, this local body is handicapped. It's a finger missing or an ear missing, something like that, that is part of God's plan and design for us to be a complete and healthy body of Jesus Christ. Here is Jesus' usual method for fulfilling the care that comes from the heart of the Heavenly Father. If there is a need for food or clothing, where does that come from? God's design is that it come from the body of Jesus Christ. God provides people in the body that can care for that need. And I'm amazed over and over again, as some need surfaces, God has provided someone that has expertise in that area. And over and over and over in my pastoral years, there has been a unique provision of God to care in some way that relates to the birds and the flowers, the needs of food and clothing in people's lives. Often in our settings, the needs go beyond food and clothing. Often they involve family issues, loneliness, death of a loved one, relationship struggles, ethical issues at work, struggles over wayward children. Does God care about these things? Absolutely. Does the church care about these things? Absolutely. But often as the church grows, it's a natural process that it becomes less personal. Have you experienced that? You know what that's like? I've talked with people many times that have started out in a small church, and as the church grows, it's just such a different experience because in that small church, everybody knew everybody else. And it really takes some adjustment to function within a congregation where it's impossible for one person to know everybody else. And yet, aren't we supposed to see the kingdom of God multiply? You hear the tension between those two values? Aren't we supposed to see the church grow and grow and grow as much as possible? Do we cap it? Like we're going to cap Vacation Bible School? Do we say, okay, Markham Missionary Church is going to grow to 500, and that's it? The sinners can go to hell after that. No, that's not what we're going to say, is it? That's opposite to the whole spirit of Christ and what we've been learning through this mission to Markham. But how do we deal with that? How does God continue to provide care for them? Over the years, churches have tried many different ways to fulfill God's purposes in caring for one another, because we're certainly commanded to do that. Sometimes it's been through hiring more staff, and you know, staffing has been the way to meet that kind of need. Sometimes it's been through something called a parish nurse. Some churches are experimenting with that in these days. And in some places that's really helping. Combining health needs and what the health system can bring along with Christian ministry with that. Sometimes it's been through a committee that plans social events, and we try to meet social needs of people and get acquainted with people to know their larger needs. In my observation, the most successful approach that covers these biblical priorities and is the most sustainable method as the church grows is a healthy small group ministry. Now, Markham Missionary Church has started into that. But I've been privileged to watch the strengthening of the overall congregation that can happen through a balanced and healthy ministry. I've seen the care of food and clothing looked after by small group ministries. Those things might have been missed if it hadn't been for a group of 6 to 12 people that meet regularly, develop friendships and support and work together to be part of the body of Christ. They involve themselves in Bible study together, in worship and prayer, have a service project as a small group. Doesn't it make sense that you can be known and loved by 12 people to a much better degree than by 200 people? Friends, I have a dream of many more small groups springing up in the life of our church, of a sense of belonging and love blossoming in life after life that otherwise might stay on the fringe of our congregational life. Sure, it will mean some reorganization. But that is certainly to be expected if we continue to pursue having God's kingdom in first place. Let me also relate this back to our mission as a church. As we've been examining this theme of Jesus, you, and Markham, we've drawn from Scripture the approaches we should take in winning people to Christ. Of seeing multiplication of new believers. We've talked about building friendships with non-believers. We've talked about sowing the seed of God's Word and seeing a harvest that multiplies that seed 30, 60, 100 times what was sown. We have a vision for growth for our church. We could become anxious about that. We could become worried over it. Are we doing the right things? Will we see results? Are we stepping too far? Are we changing too much, too rapidly? Should we be doing more? Should we be busier? I believe this passage brings a word of assurance to our mission. As we seek to discover God's will for what we should do, as we implement the principles taught in the Bible, as we stay on course with His right teaching, as we do all that we can to be a healthy church, as we in fact sow the seed of His Word generously, all of these factors seeking His kingdom first, I believe this assures us that He will bring the results as we seek Him first and put it in first place. He will add all these other things, and I believe it extends beyond clothing and food to the fulfillment of His mission. There's a little known parable only written in the Gospel of Mark. And it's hard to say that there's a little known parable, but I don't think I've ever heard this parable referenced in a message through my years. It's in Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 29. As I say, it's recorded only in the Gospel of Mark. And in it is a great word of assurance to all of us that have a passion to see people come to Christ. We're putting the words up on the screen, but I encourage you to look it up in your Bible and highlight it so that you can go back to. There it says, Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. We're putting God's kingdom in first place, right, according to our text today. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, sowing the seed of God's word, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Now, that's not one of the parables you hear preached about very often, is it? But there it is. And Jesus says this is an illustration of the kingdom of God. I think it's a great passage. I think the Holy Spirit is at work even in ways we don't know right now among our congregation, among the friendships that you're building, of the sowing of the seed of God's word that you've been doing in response to Him. Our job, it says, in this parable, is to be good planters and to be good reapers. And that God the Holy Spirit is at work in all that process in between. In between, this is saying, relax and trust God. Enjoy being a child of God. If you need to sleep, sleep. If you're going to get up, get up. Those are the alternatives in the parable. But keep the kingdom of God first. Keep the kingdom of God in priority focus, and all these things as well will be given to you. We learned something about priority focus from the sport of extreme skiing. Is there anyone here that happens to be an extreme skier? Put your hand up and we can consult with you. No. We learn about priority focus, particularly from the versions of extreme skiing that they call extreme tree skiing. People that are into this especially love it after a fresh snowfall where there are no tracks, no predetermined trail through the trees. And their goal is to ski at breakneck speed through a heavily forested part of the mountainside. It's very dangerous, to say the least. In fact, two very well-known personalities, Michael Kennedy and Sonny Bono, have died from crashing into trees while skiing this kind of terrain. The world champion extreme skier, I'm not sure how old he is. They probably don't grow to old age with doing this kind of thing. His name is Kim Reichelm. And he says this, what you focus your eyes on becomes critical in the woods. I guess so. He said you have to look at the spaces between the trees. Focus on the exits where you hope to be traveling. The secret is not to stare at what you don't want to hit. If you always give attention to what you don't want to hit, you'll miss the openings. Ah, makes sense. There's a logic to that. What a great illustration for this verse. Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Don't give your attention to those other things that crop up in our lives. In this extreme sport, just to use the analogy, of being on a mission for Jesus Christ, when Satan is going to put obstacles in your way, when we have to maneuver through all of those obstacles, when to get out into the mission field puts us into Satan territory, keep your eyes focused on where you want to travel, on the exits through all of the wickedness that you're going to expose yourself to, through all of the hazards that are there. Commit yourself to God and keep staring at those places that Jesus wants you to be. Give your focus to the things of kingdom priorities. And when you tenaciously give priority to His kingdom and His righteousness, you can leave behind all the anxiety and all the care, knowing that your Heavenly Father already cares about all of the rest. Friends, may God enable you this morning to live in the assurance of this promise as we pursue the mission to Markham and area. May God bless you and encourage you. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for this teaching from Jesus Christ. Thank you that He calls us to seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. And thank you that in responding to that, He can assure us that we don't need to worry. We don't need to be anxiety stricken. Thank you, Lord, that you have a strategy. You have a plan and a design about which God's heart of care for the needs of people can be cared for. Thank you that you created the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, and that's your plan, that's your method for meeting needs all around us. Thank you for all of that that happens in Markham Missionary Church. And Lord, only you know how much of that goes on. It's a great amount that goes on in this church. Praise you for that, Lord. And thank you for the people that respond to the needs of others. And Lord, we want to do more of that. We want to reach out. We want to meet spiritual needs. We want to see people come to Christ. And then we want to be able to care for them so that they can trust this promise of God as well. Help us to organize ourselves so that we can meet needs and be right up to date with the needs and the cares of people, respond to them at their place of need. And then, Jesus, help us in continuing to reach out, being determined to see people experiencing the seed of the Word of God in their lives. And Lord, lead us to good soil that will produce a harvest 30, 60, 100 times over. May our daily vacation Bible camp be part of that. May our 40 days of purpose be part of that. May our Awana program in the fall be part of that. May the personal friendships that people are building and going out into places of hazard, going out into Satan's territory and building friendships there, Lord, may that be blessed of you, and may people be able to keep their focus on the kingdom of God and His righteousness so that they can see the way through all of the hazards that are there, but go through them for the glory of God and for rescuing people, that they may know the saving power of Jesus Christ in their lives. Thank you, Lord. May your heart, may your courage stir us. And help us tonight, Lord, as we take an immediate step to build relationships for you. Bless the people that are singing tonight. Lord, as they sing, as they give a testimony, may it be just the words that you know are needed into the lives and hearts of people that will be attending. May we be good hosts tonight, Lord, to represent the love and the welcome that Jesus has for people, because He loves all people. Thank you for this time with you. May your Spirit bring into a deep place in our lives the assurance that you want us to have from this passage, that we don't have to be anxiety-stricken. We can obey you and enjoy you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.